May help us as we look to it, that you may teach us well and help us to mend our life, to recalibrate our life, to fit in harmony with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have heard that there are three things that determine a price on a house. They are location, location, location. Well, there are three things that need to avoid misinterpreting the Bible, and they are context, context, and context, where the passage sits. The context of our present passage of the persistent widow actually fits into a place where Jesus is speaking about his kingdom. Let me fit that passage in its context. We read a few verses earlier. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is among you." Then Jesus gives two examples. He says, "Let me tell you, just as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying right up to the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." And then Jesus gives another example. He says, "What were those in Sodom and Gomorrah doing when the judgment came? They were eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building." You see, in both cases, the word of God was preached and the people refused to hear it. It was business as usual. Noah was called the preacher of righteousness, but his message obviously fell on deaf ears. Sodom and Gomorrah were cities that God said he could not find 10 righteous people in them. Therefore, says Jesus, on the day he returns, it will be just an ordinary day. Just like today. No different. And some will be prepared and some will be way off guard. You and I today live between Christ's first coming and his second coming. We are, in a sense, like the Israelites in the wilderness. We've left the slavery of Exodus and we're heading to the promised land. We are in the wilderness. And Jesus gives this parable of the persistent widow to help us believers to live between those two worlds. It is true that God has given us his precious promises. But friends, we still have to wait for many to be fulfilled. It is true that God has given us his Holy Spirit to live in us. But you know what? Our sinful nature is still active and still alive. It is true that God loves his people. Yet we live in a world that hates his people, hates his word. And they want to rob the confidence and the joy that you have. And Jesus tells us that the point of the parable is clear from the outset. He tells us in verse 1 that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up. Now, in the first century, a widow was the epitome of helplessness. You could not find anyone more helpless than a widow. There were no pensions, no government assistance, there's no Medicare, there's no op shops or soup kitchens. If you had no family or friends to look after you, you'd have to resort to begging. This widow obviously was cheated by some scoundrel and she wants justice. So she goes to the judge in the hope that he would deal with her case. But sadly, the judge she got was a godless man, an arrogant man. He doesn't care about anybody but himself. And he refuses to hear her case. She doesn't have the money to pay for some lawyer. She hopes for mercy. And she returns day after day. Again, he can't be bothered with such a worthless person, and he dismisses her every day. But she doesn't give up. She returns the next day and the next and the next. Finally, this ungodly judge says this to himself, "I don't care about God or man, But this widow is going to wear me out with her persistent coming. I will see that she gets justice so she doesn't wear me out. You see, God's people can be like this widow. We live in a world that is hostile to faith, and it's becoming more hostile. There is a lot of injustice. There's a lot of unfairness in our world. You'd experience it in school, at work, at home, in the community. And one of the hardest things to deal with is when you are wronged and you don't get resolution. Someone's got away with something and it doesn't feel right. But God reminds us here, it's his job to deal with injustice. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Thankfully, Jesus not only tells us the point of the parable, that is, we should pray and not give up, he tells us what the whole parable teaches. In verse 7, he says this, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Oh no, I tell you, he will see they get justice, and quickly. I've met many people who've been burdened for years with unforgiveness, with resentment due to past hurts. Some go back decades, unable to let go of that slander or injustice or that discrimination or favoritism. It eats them up, and they recite it in their heads, that hurt, over and over again, etching it into their soul. And yet, there have been those who experienced terrible hardship, terrible unfairness, terrible injustice, and it leaves no mark at all for them. Why is that? See, some people, like this widow, they're able to hand over to the righteous judge, our God, to seek vindication. Our resentment, our unforgiveness, our bitterness can often be in lieu of handing things over to God. It's a choice. It's one or the other. If we have unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness, we have definitely not handed over to God. In a sense, it's an indictment on God, saying that he really makes no difference whatsoever. Now, this is not this insensitive comment of a friend who says to you, you just need to let go and move on. No, this is a reminder that we actually have a God who takes your hurt, your pain, your grief seriously. And he will deal with it in his own way. Jesus is saying here, if this ungodly judge eventually gave in to the poor widow, though he had no regard for her, how much more will God bring you justice, whom he has called the chosen ones, the elect, God's people? As people reflect on D-Day and the courage that many showed, we're reminded of the great speech of Churchill, calling on the British people, saying to them, never, ever give up. Never, ever give in. What a great speech that was. Well, that's the resolve that Jesus is telling his people in prayer. If we reflected on our own prayer life, yours and mine, we could see that the time we gave up prayer, the time we stopped being persistent, was the time things just went haywire. Prayer tends to increase, doesn't it, when life gets difficult. And prayer decreases when things are going really well. How do you cope when trouble comes your way? When you don't get what you deserve? How do we cope when conflict or strife comes our way and we can't reconcile the terrible thing that's happened with a loving God? There's friction. There's relationship breakdown. There's sickness. There's loneliness. There's unemployment, or whatever it may be. You pray and you pray and nothing happens. And so you give up. You see, perseverance in prayer is not a sign of desperation. It's an acknowledgement of my dependency on God for everything. The lack of prayer is really saying to God, I don't really need you for wisdom and grace and strength. I've got this. It's okay. How many blessings have we ourselves lost because we did not persevere in prayer? We prayed fervently initially. We prayed and looked around and saw no change and just went, what's the point? We miss out. We forget that the power of God is there for us. In 354 AD, a baby boy was born to Monica and Patricius. Monica was a Christian and her husband was not a Christian. They named their boy Augustine. And he grew up. His mother taught him the scriptures. As a teenager, Augustine got caught up with sex and stealing and hanging around boys like him who delighted to give in to their sinful nature. Yes, this is 354 AD. Monica prayed for her son day after day, and it seemed to no avail. She kept praying. Year after year, she prayed for him that he would turn to the Lord, and he didn't. Augustine wasn't interested in Christianity. In fact, he got onto a ship and sailed away from his mother. But she chased him. She found him, and she kept praying for him. As a young man, he lived with a woman, and they fathered a child. And Monica was a simple lady with simple faith, where her son was a brilliant, brilliant man, and she couldn't argue with him. He was way too brilliant. But she would never stop praying for him. For 30 years, she prayed for Augustine. In her distress, in tears, she went to the godly bishop, Ambrose, telling her that she'd been praying for her son for 30 years, and she wasn't sure whether God has heard her prayers. Ambrose said to her, trust me, God always, always hears your prayers. But you see, God was working in Augustine's life. He'd actually been working in his life way before then. Through every trial, through every dead end he went to, God was working. The Lord was with him, teaching, refining, and turning the life of this rebel. When Augustine was 30, he bowed the knee and confessed that Jesus was indeed Lord and God. 3 years later, Monica died, comforted by the fact that her prayers were answered. However, neither Monica nor her son could foresee that this whole tragic story of her praying for 30 years would actually lead to Augustine's ministry that would have great benefit and great influence for people like Luther and Calvin and many later who reformed the church. Today it's impossible to think of this great man Augustine without also thinking of his mother. His mother is known as the mother who never stopped praying for her son. Wow. I'd love to be like that. Perseverance in prayer. It's hard, isn't it? We find it hard. See, one of the biggest problems is that God operates by his own time frame, which is very different from our time frame. We find it hard to persevere because while God hears our prayers, he gives us what we need and not what we want. And that may seem very confusing to many people, to those who can only see what they want, and yet they trust a God who is sovereign, even a God who says no. We pray, we wait for an answer, we look for the outcome, and God either gets the tick of approval or the big F for fail, depending on how he responds. We forget that we have a Heavenly Father who gives us what is the absolute best for us and not simply our heart's desire. Mary and Martha, when their brother Lazarus died, when they saw Jesus coming into town, they ran to him and said, if only you'd come here earlier, our brother would not have died. You've missed out. You've come too late. You see, their expectation was that because Jesus loved Lazarus, that he would rush to him and heal the sick man instead of letting him die. But his plan was very different to their plan. Jesus says to the sisters, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" When Israel wanted to have an earthly king over them, God said, "No, it will not be good for you." They insisted. They hounded God. They wanted an earthly king to be just like all the others. And God sent them Samuel the prophet to explain to them why he said no. God says to Samuel, "Tell them, an earthly king would abuse you. He would lead you to disaster. He would take away all your good things that you enjoy. He would take your sons and daughters. He would burden you and afflict you with heavy taxes and great demands." And they said, "We still want one." And so God did. He gave them their king, their earthly king. And that was the beginning of the many, many disasters. See, what we know for certain from this parable is that God always hears the prayers of his people. And he always will bring justice for them. What is certain from this parable is that God's people are indeed the apple of his eye. In verse 7, God's people are called the elect, God's chosen ones, the precious. So we can avoid all this unnecessary worry about, has God heard my prayer? He hears and he acts on every single prayer. But here Jesus tells us that God is using his own purpose and not ours. Verse 7 asks the question, will God keep putting them off? The question actually assumes that God does put off his answer. You're praying for 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. God is putting them off. Will he keep putting them off? While we're taken up with the difficulties at work or in sickness or in the various struggles, God is far more concerned with greater things than the things we're looking to. The precious commodity that he tells us in verse 8. The last verse says this, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Jesus tells us his ultimate goal in everything, in answering, in withholding, in changing, his ultimate goal in everything is the faith in you. The faith that will lead you into eternity. The faith to stay on the path of righteousness. To strengthen that faith. When God says no, it's not a sign of displeasure. On the contrary, it is out of love that God will withhold certain things and grant other things. But sadly, we who are finite often think we know better as to what will give us happiness and joy than the infinite God we serve. I don't know about you, but there have been many, many prayers I was glad that God didn't answer with hindsight. I look back and go, "Oh, I'm glad you just said no to that one." Because I prayed in ignorance back then, thinking that's what I needed. And down the track, you look back and you go, "Oh, I'm so glad that he didn't answer that prayer." Well, this morning we're challenged to check our prayer life. Without constant prayer, our faith will become lukewarm. It will die. Spurgeon used to say, "Prayer is the shovel that keeps your spiritual fire going." There are many people whose spiritual love has grown cold. People who've left the faith. Unaware that it all began with this disconnect between the Father and them through prayer. There are two errors that keep people from persistent prayer. The first error is we expect God to work using our own time frame. We pray, we set the timer on and wait. And if God doesn't give us what we want, well, we've got plan B anyway. I often receive the comment when I say to people, "You know, have you prayed about this?" And sometimes they'll say, "I tried praying and it doesn't work. I tried it for a day, for a week. It doesn't work." Well, friends, that's actually using our own time frame. The second error is due to the fact that God knows everything. There are people who say, I don't see why I need to be persistent in prayer. Why can't I just pray once and have it recorded on a whiteboard in heaven? This is a particular problem with those who acknowledge God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. He knows my thing. He knows everything. And yet it is the sovereign God who commands us to pray persistently. Jesus himself set us a wonderful example of constantly praying to the Father. The Bible teaches that by God's sovereignty, he has designed that prayer becomes the means of his activity. He works through our prayers, but thankfully he's not limited by our prayerlessness. It is foolish to consider that our prayers are ineffective in changing anything. It simply makes us feel good. That's not what the Bible says. The Apostle James would certainly disagree. He says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Prayer is extremely valuable and not simply a ritual for people who say their prayers. The parable of the persistent widow ends with this question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Faith and persistent prayer go hand in hand. Have we given up on praying for our loved ones because there's no change in their life? Or we prayed for 6 months, maybe a year? Are we like Monica or this widow, persistent day after day, taking our concerns to the very throne of grace, knowing how he hears our prayers and will answer them according to his will and purpose? Or has our faith grown cold because our prayers haven't been answered according to our goodwill and purpose? Friends, if we don't pray in order to convince God to do what he doesn't want to do, that's a discussion I had with Father Rex Hackett in the Catholic Church, is that people pray. They pray to Mary to twist Jesus' arm, to give them what he wants. That's not how it works. That's what the unjust judge did. We have a God who delights to hear the prayers of his people. We have a God who sees you as you come to him as someone who is chosen and beloved. This poor widow got what she needed from an ungodly and wicked judge. How much more, says Jesus, will you receive the very best as you persevere in prayer? The Apostle Paul asks in Romans 8, he says this, he who did not spare his own son but gave him for you, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The next time you say to someone, I'll pray for you, make sure that you're not just making some religious gesture. Make sure you pray, for you have promised to do one of the greatest things for that person, to bring their concerns before the living God. Never say to someone, I'll pray for you, and forget about it. The angel says to Cornelius back in Acts, Cornelius the centurion, your gifts and your prayers have come up before the Lord God. Your prayers have been heard. May we know the privilege the Father has given to us, that as we pray, we're assured that he hears our prayers, that in his own providence, he will use those prayers to achieve his purpose for his glory and for your blessing. We come to him as God's beloved people with an enormous opportunity to front up to the King of Kings. Let us accept his time frame. Let us accept his answer, even if it doesn't fit with our agenda. When the Son of Man comes, will he find you persevering in prayer? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of being able